Our Father in heaven, what a blessing it is, what a privilege it is to be able to gather together on Sunday morning to worship you, to learn more about you, to be reminded of the gospel, about the truth that Jesus Christ saves sinners. Lord, I pray that you would bless our time, even as we look into somewhat controversial and difficult issues. Father, I pray that you would bless our time and encourage us as we wrestle with how we ought to think about the Sabbath day. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so we've been talking about the Sabbath for the last few weeks. And when we ended last week, just talking about the importance of the first day of the week, and I feel like the room is tilted to this side. And we concluded with this, with a quote from R.C. Sproul. He said, "When God rested on the Sabbath day, he did not sleep for 24 hours. And I'll go on for just a minute, but it just sort of reminded me of how the world views Sunday. And I go back to when I was 18 and my very first job working in a warehouse. And some of the guys that I worked with had been there for a number of years. I mean, like 10, 12, 15 years. Which was interesting because I think the maximum salary at the place was probably about $365 an hour. I was making a hefty $285. I don't mean to brag. And paying union dues, thank you. And some of these guys only, they just struggled through the week and they lived for, what's that? The weekend. Everybody's working for the weekend. I got it in there. And they, you know, it was party Friday night, party Saturday night, and then do what on Sunday? Sleep it off, right? And I'm just like, that is not the picture of the Sabbath. God did not sleep for 24 hours. He rested from his work of creation and delighted in his own glory. When we enter into our rest, we rest from travail, struggle, and from the sweat of our brows. In other words, we sort of unwind and we kind of detach from the world and enter into the rest of Christ. In fact, he says, we rest from pain, from internal conflict, and from anguish. We enter into the joy and peace that the Holy Spirit will give us in heaven. That promise of heaven is communicated every Sabbath day. That is why I'm convinced there is a perpetual significance to the Sabbath day, at least until the Lord returns. Now, we've established that the first day of the week, Sunday, was the day that the church met. And now we come to the part where we read that Christ's resurrection sanctified the first day of the week. Let's look at Mark chapter 2. Well, that can't be right, can it? Oh, yes, it is. Christ's resurrection sanctified the first day of the week, but first, he is Lord of the Sabbath. Mark 2, verses 23 to 28. Mark 2, verse. I'm always sketchy because you have to understand that I think the first class I ever taught was Fundamentals of the Faith, and I used to use Pastor Mike's notes. And whenever I went to the verse, I had complete confidence that the verse would be right because it was Pastor Mike's notes. It wasn't always right. And besides, I'm typing these up. I'm the guy who put in peach instead of peace. Anyway, would somebody read Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28, please? Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. Now, one question first. What is Mark's source for his information? Besides the Holy Spirit. Peter. Okay? Good. So, we have basically Peter's testimony here. Most likely Peter's testimony. That of what Jesus said, eyewitness testimony. And what was Jesus really trying to stress to them about the rules of the Sabbath? How important are those rules? I'm not sure I understand that, but in other words, when Jesus says that it's not, the Sabbath isn't Well, what does he say? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What's he trying to emphasize to them? The importance of caffeine, again, haunts us. Yes. Okay, that it's a gift, right? The Sabbath is a gift. And it's a gift in the sense that we are to rest. But the other thing he's trying to stress is the importance of... Charlie. Okay, that is for the benefit of men, right? For rest and not, you know, somehow winning favor with God. I'd like to put it, if you think about it this way, if it was reversed, if what Jesus said was reversed, if man was made for the Sabbath, then what would we expect? If, what's that? We'd be doing special work for God, right? True. Let me see if I can put it this way. Is it possible that what Jesus is saying is we are not created to serve the Sabbath? In other words, it's this idea, you know, somehow for the Pharisees, the Sabbath was, if I could put it this way, a treadmill. Right? You got on and you were performing. You were doing. Or not doing, depending on the case. In this case, how could you possibly do that? Because you're not supposed to do that. You guys don't get it. This isn't about a series of rules that you need to obey. It is a day of rest. And if that day of rest comes in conflict with legitimate needs that you have, like food, then you should eat, right? One man wrote this, when I say one man, it could be somebody really famous or it could be somebody you've never heard of. In this case, it's somebody you've never heard of. It's just from founders.org. He says, God created the Sabbath after he created Adam and Eve in the garden. God didn't make human beings slaves to the Sabbath to hurt or to burden them. Rather, he gave them one holy day in seven on which to rest and worship, listen, this is the important part, for their good. Christ showed that the Sabbath continues into the New Testament. The Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath, or he is Lord even of the Sabbath, just as he is Lord of the church, Lord of the family, and Lord of all creation. Okay, so, because we're going to have a little interaction here, I hope, in a minute or two. The confession goes on to say, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished. The Sabbath was on Saturday. Why is the Sabbath no longer observed on Saturday as with our good friends, the Seventh-day Adventists? I say good friends. They're not our good friends, but they think they are. Again, the same man says this. He says, the Old Testament anticipated the transfer of the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, particularly in eighth-day Sabbath observance such as Pentecost and other eighth-day ceremonies. Revelation 1:10 speaks of the Lord's Day, which refers to a day of the week that uniquely belongs to the Lord, just as the Lord's Supper refers to a meal that uniquely belongs to the Lord. The book of Acts teaches us that while Israel observed the Sabbath on the last day of the week, the New Covenant Church observes the Sabbath on Sunday, the first day of the week, to celebrate not only creation, but also Christ's glorious resurrection. Paul confirms this transfer of the last day of the week when he says in 1 Corinthians 16:2 that on the first day of every week, that they met on the first day of every week. The transfer of the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday does not violate the Sabbath command since it fulfills Old Testament types and shadows. We have the same pattern, 6 days of work and one Sabbath day in a week. In the New Testament, believers worked Monday through Saturday and observed the New Covenant Sabbath on Sunday. And aren't we blessed that we only have to work Monday through Friday and have Saturday for other things and then Sunday as a day of rest? Okay, so back to the confession. The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts, I'd like to stress that. In fact, I'd like to start sending that out on a Saturday afternoon. The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts, get ready for Sunday and ordering their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe an holy rest all day from their works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and then in the duties of necessity and mercy. That seems like a lot. But let's just kind of break it down a little bit. Christians, even those following this same confession, differ on how the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, is to be observed. The Lord's Day view, basically prioritizing worship, but no rules per se. And then Sabbatarians, those who say that Sunday is a day of complete rest. And as we've said, the Puritans believe that the Sabbath was for worship only. You could study, you could do works of mercy or necessity, but you could not go on picnics, play sports, or take part in any recreation. R.C. gives the example, actually the historical little story. John Knox, the great Scottish reformer, he's driven out of the United Kingdom during the reign of Bloody Mary. She's a Catholic and she is persecuting the Protestants. So John Knox flees. He goes to Germany and eventually he goes to Geneva. And he says when he arrived in Geneva, Knox found the entire Calvin family lawn bowling on the Sabbath day. And this shocked him. This isn't what he was used to. Here's Calvin, you know, out having fun on the Sabbath. And, you know, Knox was like, no, we don't do that. We only golf. It's Scottish, after all. But let's back up a minute. Let's talk about the idea of preparing our hearts for Sunday. How many of us think about that? I mean, in a certain way, to a certain extent, I have an advantage over most of you because I have to prepare my heart for Sunday, right? I have something to do here today. But a lot of us don't, and so we just show up and maybe we don't think about it. But the confession says that we should prepare our hearts for Sunday. The Puritans, because they were so against working on Sunday, would actually prepare double meals on Saturday, so they wouldn't have to cook on Sunday. So they would have leftovers and just eat leftovers on Sunday. Okay, there you go. Seventh-day Adventists will do a double meal on Friday so that they can have leftovers on Saturday. And then I guess Sunday is their day for having fun. I don't know. But how about a good night's sleep on Saturday? Going to bed at a decent hour. Skipping Saturday Night Live, which shouldn't be hard to do. The confession says it's okay to do good works on Sunday. Even Sabbatarians permit works of mercy and works of necessity on the Sabbath. Now, what would that mean? What would be a work of mercy or a work of necessity? Helping the cranes move. It could be. I'm not committing to that one. Work of mercy or a work of necessity? I mean, I guess, you know, that depends on your definition of what necessity or mercy is. Now, certainly we would say that, say, a fireman, a policeman, a paramedic, a nurse, a doctor, somebody like that who is called to work, we would certainly say, well, that person, if they have to work, they have to work, and that is not That could never be a bad thing, because they're helping people. And I think if you take it to the greatest extent, some people would actually consider it a sin to work on Sunday unless it is in that sort of profession. I wouldn't hold to that. I do think, and I said this last week, I think if you're in a position that, and this is especially true of people who work in retail sales and that kind of thing, if you're in that sort of profession, I would encourage you to look at either other professions or to find some kind of way that you could get to a place where you didn't have to work on Sunday, because it is, you know, let's just think about this. If you have a child and you say to that child, we're not going to educate you in any way, right? We're not going to send you to school. Whatever you learn on your own, that's up to you. What would we think of a parent who said that? They'd be in court. But for some people, they see going to church and everything as completely optional. I don't understand that mindset, because here's what I would say. I would say, just as we would send a child to school or we would educate a child at home, we would want, as children of God, we would want to learn about him. We would want to be educated in the scripture. We would want to think rightly about doctrine. We would want to have fellowship with other believers. You know, I mean, I had a professor in seminary who used to say, the lone wolf, and by that he meant the lone Christian or even the lone pastor, the lone wolf is the dead wolf. Wolves go in packs. And his point wasn't that we're wolves. But his point was that we need, as Christians, we need fellowship. We need to be in fellowship with one another. We need to be part of the pack, or part of, I guess, more biblically correct, the flock. But you can't say the lone sheep is the dead sheep, because it just doesn't—it's not very poetic. But that is true, right? What happens to a sheep that's on its own? It dies a miserable death, because sheep are stupid and they do stupid things. And the wolf gets them. And you know what? To a certain extent, it really is it. Well, it's a great analogy because the Bible uses it. What do Christians who are on their own, apart from the church, apart from the fellowship of other people, what do? Watch Joel Osteen on TV and eventually make shipwreck of their faith. Well, because they don't know any better, right? The right thing to do is to be in fellowship with like-minded Christians. So we're talking about preparing on Sunday, works of mercy. We should view Sundays as a particular delight. And I've said this before, I'm going to try to say it another way. If your view of the work week is, my highlight is Friday, my low light is Monday, Wednesday is kind of okay, and that's all you think about, then you're sort of missing the point. Sunday should be the highlight of your day. You should be thinking about Sunday. Sunday is the day where I charge my battery so that I can get through the week, where I have to be surrounded by what? The world, right? I'm submerged in the world of sin. But for a couple of hours on Sunday, I get to hear transcendent good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the forgiveness of my sins. I get to be reminded of how blessed I am. And I use that to just kind of spur me through the week. When my boss wants to yell at me, when my coworkers are slacking off, whatever's going on, at least I had a few hours on Sunday where I had a preview of heaven and I could think how blessed I am to deal with the rest of the week. I could do that. Well, it depends on how bad it is. I'm talking to a man, and I really wish he would come here to church today. I talked to him this week a few times, texted with him and whatnot. He went to a bad church. I mean, a really bad church. In fact, I went to, you know, he goes, it's just a typical church. So I went to the website and I looked at it and I'm like, it probably is a pretty typical church, especially for New England. That doesn't make it good. In fact, it was quite bad. You know, I mean, it looked like a really good concert, but not so much on the other things. And what he got from there was not a consistent intake of scripture that would nourish him. What he got was starved to death. And this man is absolutely convinced, he has a horrible understanding of a few passages, and is absolutely convinced, listen, that he cannot be forgiven for his sins. He cannot be forgiven of his sins. He's bound for hell. Now, what do you suppose something like that does to you? I'll tell you what it's done for him. It's put him in panic and put him in depression, where he won't even leave his room, which is kind of hard to believe. So what would I say? I would say, you know, to a Christian who's going to a bad church, I would encourage them to go to a good one. To one who's not going to one at all, I would say, again, I just think if you understand what the New Testament says about not forsaking the assembling of the saints, about the need to exercise your spiritual gifts, about the need to bear one another's burdens, to come alongside one another, to sing together, to even, you know, Colossians 3, it talks about how we are to sing new songs together and just exhort one another basically in song. All these things, to hear the word preached, to hear the word read, to pray corporately, none of those things can happen outside of a church. And it would be akin to, you know, like when Peter says, as newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. If you're out there on your own, what you're basically doing is you're trying to survive on water. You're trying to survive on water as a Christian, and that over the long run is not going to work. So what would I say to somebody like that? I would say, how could you expect to grow? It's like somebody who says, you know, I'd like to, my New Year's resolution is I'd like to bench press 375 pounds. Well, how often are you going to the gym? I'm not really going to the gym. I'm just kind of counting on the fact that December 31st of this year, I'm going to go to the gym and put 375 pounds on it and see how it goes. You're not going to grow if you don't take the proper steps. And if that's true of weightlifting, and it's true of that, if it's true of preparing for any physical endeavor, how much more true is it of preparing for a spiritual endeavor or just kind of growing in Christ, period? And people who have no desire to grow, people who have no desire to hear the word, to have fellowship with other Christians, you know, what does 1 John say? That those who are in Christ, they love the brothers. And if you don't love the brothers, then what? If you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, if they aren't your favorite people to be around, there's something wrong. Like maybe you're not saved. So I, you know, the lone wolf, dead wolf. Not a good scenario. Thank you for that clarity. No, I think the confession, and many people would say, I think it just comes down to this, you know, if you believe that the Sabbath is operational at all, and I think there's certainly reason to look at it this way, you know, as I mentioned maybe last week or the week before, if we look at Genesis 2, and we see the emphasis that is placed on God right in the beginning of Genesis 2, of him resting from all the work that he had done, and then again it's said, and you just go, why is that stressed like that? And that's before the Ten Commandments, before any of these other things occur. And I think there's a reason for it. I think certainly the pattern of rest would be a good one. I mean, if somebody said, my Sabbath is Saturday and then I come to church on the Lord's Day, okay. But I think we'll hopefully maybe clarify a little bit what the Sabbath, what the Lord's Day, what it is and what it isn't. The same man from Founders says this. And you know, I'm not advocating this. I think we just need to think about this and consider it. He says, do I structure my whole life around God's design for 6 days of work, at home, at work, in the community, and one day of rest and worship with the church? Do I allow God's creational rhythm to organize my own time and existence in this world, or do I believe I am Lord of my own time? Now, that might be a little strong for me. But I do think there's a real sense in which the church, believers, just kind of discount Sunday altogether. He says, am I willing to sacrifice extracurricular activities and entertainments for the church's assembly of on the Lord's Day? Now I have to tell a story. It's true, and it's kind of, it might sound funny, but it was really kind of painful at the time. It's really not funny, but it might sound funny. Some of you might remember this. A few years ago, and this wasn't last year, but it seems like every year the Patriots are in the Super Bowl. But a few years ago, the Patriots were in the Super Bowl. Pastor Mike was gone. I was doing communion because communion comes up on the first Sunday of February. And that's also the Super Bowl. So we were to have Sunday night service on that particular occasion because we weren't doing the whole pot providence thing yet. And so I said at the conclusion of all the services and everything like that, I said, you know, I want to encourage everybody to come back tonight. And in my mind, I'm thinking nobody's coming because it's, you know, Super Bowl Sunday. So I said, well, how about this? I'm going to record it. And anybody who wants to watch the game, you know, and is afraid of missing like the first quarter or third of the game can come over to my house. We'll just fast forward through the commercials and we'll catch up. And I posted that on Facebook, and I get a Facebook message, and it says, Steve is a legalist, because he's trying to make people come, make people feel guilty for staying home, and, you know, force them to come on Sunday night. Of course, what they didn't know was that it was me. They didn't say that. They didn't say Steve is a legalist. They said, you know, this sounds, you're a legalist, you know, to even put this up on Facebook. So I wrote back and I go, by the way, this is Steve. I wrote that. And what I didn't say was, this is legalism. Legalism would be this. If you don't come tonight, there will be spiritual consequences. We're going to take attendance, you know, and if you don't show up, there are going to be issues. Like, we're going to drum you right out of the church. How can you call yourself a Christian if you don't come to hear me on Sunday night? That would be legalism. We didn't do that. In fact, I said, come on over to my house. We'll watch the game together. Okay? I don't know how that's legalism. But this is how some people kind of view things. If you want to, you know, sort of in any way interfere with what I think I should be doing or what I want to do, then you must be a legalist. And I'm like, I'm just offering this. You know, you can do both. You can have it all, as it were, and get to skip some of the dopey commercials, which, you know, are usually nothing but a distraction. But that's just how some people view it. And here I have in my notes, as soon as pastors start prescribing and prohibiting, in other words, saying thou shalt and thou shalt not on Sunday, we're on the path to legalism. I'm not going to tell you what you can and can't do. I say over and over again, especially with regard to the Lord's Day, it is a matter of conscience, right? If I can't point to the passage, you know, you say, well, where does it say in the Bible that Sunday is the new Sabbath? But it doesn't. I think the question is there a Sabbath principle laid out in Scripture? And I think there is. But some basic principles. Seeking order in your life is good, right? It's called, you know, discipline. It's good to live a godly and disciplined life, right? We want a peaceful life. We want to be at peace with all people. Well, how do we do that? We have a nice, disciplined, orderly life because we don't, you know, we don't work to live anymore. I mean, we, you know, it's not a matter of life and death. So we're not putting in the 70, 80, 90, 100-hour work weeks, you know, except for lawyers. When they first get out of law school, that's what they have to do, and frankly, they deserve it. But I digress. I think that's right. You know, we're so out of kilter here. In fact, I read about some of the things to kind of further employment, you know, to create more jobs. One of the ideas is to cut the work hour or the work week to 32 hours, right? So there'll be more demand for labor and more jobs. And of course, what does that mean? I guarantee you, you know, I'm going to go into full prophet mode, so please don't stone me if I'm wrong. If we go to 32-hour work weeks, depression will increase. And the reason it'll increase is just like my friend that I was talking to this week on the phone, is the less you have to do, the more, you know, inward you become in your thinking, and the more depressed you become. It is good for us to work. I don't know if it's really necessarily good to work 80, 90, 100 hours, but it's good for us to work. And we are blessed in the situation we are now, where we don't have to grind ourselves into nothing and, you know, just kind of look forward to Sunday as like a momentary pause in the grind of life, right? It's not like that. So, okay. Organizing our life. We should sleep daily. You know, we should get a reasonable amount of sleep. It's good to have a day of rest. It's good to prioritize attending church. I mean, that's what the Bible talks about in Hebrews 10. It says that we should not forsake the assembling together. It's good to serve the body. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. It's good to have fellowship. It's good to reflect on the goodness of the Lord. Now, talking about Sunday, what about working on Sunday? What about playing sports events or going to sport events or going to restaurants? What about shopping? What about all these things? Well, I want to talk about them for the next few minutes because I have a few of these things kind of typed out as I wanted to give a quiz, but we don't really have time for a quiz. I read this and I thought this was pretty good. Let's say the Patriots are playing in the Super Bowl this year. And you got tickets to go. Would you go? And I read a pastor, he's a lifelong Chicago Bears fan. He said, if the Bears were in the Super Bowl and I had tickets, I would not go because I'd rather be in church. I did think, if the Red Sox were in the World Series, they were this year. And if they were playing the Dodgers, they did this year. And I could get tickets. I didn't have tickets. Would I go? I don't know. That would be pretty hard to turn down. But he says, this pastor says, what's more special than being gathered together around God's throne with God's people? I think sometimes, you know, just our, I'm not going to say that, you know, if you miss church a time or two a year for some optional event, that's the worst thing in the world. I think the question is, what is our intent? What is our pattern? What is our practice? And, you know, so here's a question. Think about this one. You want your, you know, I'm going to go back in time. You want your six-year-old to play t-ball. You find out most of the games are on Sunday morning. What do you do? Anybody? I mean, it's easy to say, well, I wouldn't do that. Or I don't know why I would do that or whatever, but people do that. People choose to do that. And I think it's, you know, I think it's incredibly important to just take a step back and consider these things, not in a legalistic way, but like, for example, I mean, you know, let's go in the Wayback Machine. When I was a kid, I can remember because we were strict Sabbatarians, being Mormons, the idea of doing anything on Sunday, I mean, anything, my dad not being a Mormon, if he was to take us somewhere like, say, Disneyland on Sunday, the whole time, what was I thinking? I'm in sin, man. This is bad. You know, I'm having fun, but this is really bad. How about something else you want to start? Running marathons, but this will take you away from Sunday services. What do you do? I mean, most Sundays are on, or most marathons are on Sundays. So what about that? Would that be wrong to do? I'm going to run for the glory of the Lord. I don't know. think it's kind of hard. Now, here's a good one, and I'd like some feedback on this one, because this is common. You're on vacation. Where do you go to church? I had somebody recently say they were going to a vacation. I won't even say where they went. And they asked me, they said, where would be a good church to go to while I'm on vacation? Is that a good question or a bad question? I think it's a great question. And I think it's one that sometimes people don't think about. Now, supposing you're going somewhere and there is no good local church. You go in there for vacation. I'll tell you what bothers me. What bothers me is when people, like, move someplace without knowing that there's a good church. But if you're going on vacation, you're going on vacation. You go on vacation, there's no good church. What should you do? Well, you're on vacation, right? Yeah. So, I mean, you go to a church, you look for fellowship. I mean, is it possible? I can't say that every master's grad is infallible, because I could give you a list of fallible master's guys. But that's a way to go. You know, there are other places to look for, you know, in terms of worship. But you want to be with God's people. It's amazing how you can travel literally around the world and go into a place where you know nobody. And for me anyway, I could just feel right at home. Because we love the same Christ. We're united. We're going to be together in heaven. And if we're together for a couple hours on one Sunday, that's fine too. But how about this for an excuse? Now, I inserted Pastor Mike's name, but this was basically the one I heard for, or when I read on the internet. I'm going to skip church today. I've heard everything Pastor Mike can possibly teach anyway. Right? It's just like, you know what? I've heard everything he has. I'm just going to take today off of church. What about that? It is pride. Thank you. How about this one? I'm swamped right now. I'm working two jobs and my grad school finals are all next week. I need to study. What's that? The person probably wouldn't appreciate that, but here's what you're saying. My grad school is more important than going to worship the Lord. I can't take 2 hours out of that, you know. I can't risk getting an A-, whatever. Yeah, I mean, it's all about, what's that word, putting things off? Oh, yeah, procrastination. I worked 80 hours this week. I just want to take it easy today. Therefore, I'm not going to church. I worked hard. I deserve this rest, and I'm not going to waste it on Sunday. That's a translation. You know, I'm not going to waste it by going to church. I think I'd feel closer to God rather than going to church if I went on a motorcycle ride to Maine and back. No, I'm not picking on Chuck. I don't name names. and actually, Chuck wasn't even in my mind. Yes. Okay. So they're more concerned with a rest for their brain or whatever, so they don't have to think. You know, I do have to agree, you know, just backing up a little bit. It is arrogant to think, well, you know, I've heard everything Mike has to teach. Well, that's wrong, because it's not necessarily what Pastor Mike has to say. It's the Holy Spirit working through him. And I think if you think you know everything about the Bible, if you think you've explored it, all of its depths, then you really just, that is arrogant. But yeah, this idea that you can do other things on Sunday and still worship the Lord. Well, here's the problem with that. And we spent several weeks talking about it. God says, this is how I will be worshiped, right? I will have the word read. I will have corporate prayer. I will have singing. I will have giving. I will have the word preached. And you say, nah, I'm going to go to Maine, ride my motorcycle. That would be my worship for the day. Okay. I don't know what to say. You know, that's a couple hundred miles of strange fire while you're rolling down the road there. How about this? I just need a week off. I don't get that much out of church anyway. Going for the wrong reason. And you know what? Here's what I would say to anybody who comes week in and week out and says, I don't get that much out of church. That's not what it's about, right? What are you doing at church? How are you serving others at church? You know, if you take that week off because you don't get much out of church anyway, is anybody going to notice that you're gone? Number 10 on my list of 10. I've got some things going on that make me feel guilty about going to church. I'm going to stay home for a few weeks until I've straightened them out. Carol's laughing. I just don't feel good about going to church right now. I feel like everybody's looking at me. I'm too sick to go to the hospital. I'm going to wait a few weeks, see if I feel better, and then I'll go in. That person there. I feel like everybody's looking at me. I feel guilty. What are they really saying? I am guilty. I am guilty. I'm in sin, and when I walk in, I feel like everybody knows I'm in sin. That person needs to be here, right? That person needs to be triaged, needs help. And if they stay a few weeks to straighten things out, then maybe they'll never come back. Because sin will increase its grip on them. I think, you know, the key, yes, I see that hand over there. I totally agree, Dr. Cardin Lloyd-Jones. It's just to kind of reiterate what he said in short form for the tape. It really is our lives are, we're in a spiritual battle all the time. 2 Corinthians 10 would tell us that. And all these false ideas are fed to us all week long, right? Whether it's just from coworkers innocently giving us their poison, you know, innocently giving us their poison. Other religious ideas that come into our minds, whether it's the entertainment that we take in, but everything is leading us in a particular direction. And generally speaking, it's not a good one unless you're listening to sermons or something like that. So if we thought of Sunday as this and only this, it wouldn't be bad, right? If we thought of it as kind of spiritual detox, all week long, my mind is getting poisoned, you know? And so for a few hours on Sunday morning, I get the antidote for all this poison. That would be a good way to think about it, right? It's more than that, but it's certainly that's part of it. Again, we live in a world that is not neutral. It is not neutral to the things of Christ. And it is surprising how often, if you have, the one good thing about social media is you really get to see, I don't have to make generic statements. I don't have to make blanket sweeping statements about how the world is. I see it there on Facebook, right? I see what my more liberal friends think of Christianity. And they think pretty much this. If you believe that God came, took on an additional nature as man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and was resurrected from the dead, you're an idiot. There is no life after, you know, that's the basic thought. And so if you live in that world all week long, then to come here on Sunday morning and hear the truth, it ought to be like a vacation, right? This is a relief for your mind. This is kind of the all week long, as it were, the world is holding you underwater, trying to drown you. And for a couple hours on Sunday, you get to lift up and breathe in oxygen. Hear the truth. Be reminded of the glories of Christ. Exalt Him. Now, you know, to just kind of wrap up the idea of the Sabbath, I think it's easy, right, to come up with some rules. Here's what you can do on Sunday. Here's what you may not do. You may not go to a gas station. You may not, I mean, we could make up a whole list of things that you cannot do, right? But what would those lists be? They'd be nothing more and nothing less than kind of, you can't pick the heads of grain on the Sabbath. You can't heal a man on the Sabbath. You can't, in other words, we'd just be the new Pharisees. I think it really is, it depends on the individual. I think what you have to decide is you have to look at what the Word says. You have to think through the implications for your life. And it's a responsibility I think we have. But there are some basics that are non-negotiable. And one of them is, you know, prioritizing attending church, being with the God's people, hearing the Word taught. Those are things that there's no excuse for, because they're black and white in the Scripture. As far as other things, you know, you can't do this and you can't do that. I mean, I've told you before, you know, I grew up in such a legalistic system that there were Sundays where we weren't even allowed to watch The Wonderful World of Disney. Sad times. You know, the Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom about animals eating each other. You know, sometimes we were allowed to do that, but I don't know why. Hey, kids, watch that lion eat that, whatever, you know. So, but the point is, the Sabbath isn't a series of rules. It is created for us to give us rest and to also focus us on God. And that's the way I think we ought to view it. And then it's a matter of conscience. But I think we ought to not dull our conscience. Instead, we ought to sharpen it by studying the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. We thank you for the men who throughout the ages have taught it, have written about it, have even compiled things like confessions that we can look at and try to understand how we ought to think through things, issues like the Sabbath. What does it mean? When is it? Is it important for us? How should we view Sunday worship? What kind of other things can we do? These are all matters where, Father, we don't have black and white descriptions. What we do know is that we have been called by you to worship you and to gather together with fellow called out ones, other people that you have separated from the world. You've called us together in communion to be together, to worship you, Father, Son, and Spirit, to be reminded again and again of the goodness that you've given to us, and also to be exhorted to love and good works as we, your people, gather together. Father, bless us. Strengthen us. Give us better understanding of your Word, of what you would have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.